And so we're coming close to the end of the Lent season. Already next Sunday is going to be Palm Sunday, and so just wanted to keep going on our theme. Sue and I had a wonderful opportunity Friday and Saturday to go down to Regent University in Virginia Beach to a conference on the Holy Spirit and spiritual formation, and had some top-notch, highfalutin speakers, and who have just accumulated years and years and years of amazing insights from the Lord. And so they were presenting some major stuff. Our brains were stuffed full. I think they're still stuffed full. And but it was a great opportunity to learn and to listen to these people who have received so much from the Lord. So that's what we were up to Friday and Saturday. I want to look this morning at this uncomfortable theme of suffering and letting go. So please don't leave. But you know, I know that we don't really care for this topic. But there is a troubling discomfort growing among the disciples as they've had to fend off frightening and negative talk from Jesus. It unravels their idea of who he is and what he's going to do. Suffering and letting go are alien, ugly, and unacceptable prospects, and as such, do not compute in the hearts and minds of his devoted, fragile followers. But too often, Jesus returns to these themes. So, what is his response to their fear and grief? And what is his response to ours? Because we respond the same as they do. I'm sure most of us have had the opportunity or the experience of being at an airport and seeing a very tearful goodbye. Or maybe the tearful goodbye has been ours, and having to say goodbye to someone, whether we're leaving or whether they're leaving. And so we understand the letting go. And of course, if it's been a death in the family or a friend, that letting go is very painful. We don't like talking about it. We prefer to move on to something more pleasant because we don't like either the suffering or the letting go. And so it's important for us to look and realize that we don't, as Jesus followers, we don't avoid all suffering. And I think it's an important thing to realize is a theme in Scripture. And as we come into this Easter season, it's important for us to look at the Scriptures and say, what do they really say to us? So out of the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 16, I want to look at several of these verses. So first, in John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it's point number one here, the seen and known comforter. Seen and known comforter. And oops, I think it would be good if I turned to 14 instead of 4. Let me see if we can get this together now. Okay. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." Jesus has just been talking again about leaving, about suffering, about being handed over to the authorities. And he's repeated it often enough that the disciples are pretty nervous, pretty upset, pretty freaked out over the idea that Jesus is leaving them. I mean, he's coming more and more in their thinking and in their hearts to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who's been promised, the one who's going to lead them to victory, the one who's going to overthrow Rome, the one who's going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel in its glory as it was in the days of King David. And so the more he talks about being handed over, suffering, dying, being lifted up. When Jesus says the Son of Man must be lifted up, in their minds, they knew exactly being lifted up was shorthand for crucifixion. Because in the Roman world, crucifixion was just a hideous daily occurrence. And everybody understood when Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up, in their thinking, they're like, you're going to be crucified? I mean, you know, so it's just like, sorry, does not compute. I can't go there. TMI, don't do it. Don't talk about this. Can we talk about something else? And so more than once, he's referred to that language. And so it's important here, now that he's really messed them up and now they're really in fear and they're grieving, and he's trying to respond back to them. And so with verses 15 and 16, you know, he's asking the Father, and he will give you another comforter who to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. What's incredible here is Jesus is saying, he's indicating to them that there's a time that is ending. I'm leaving. I'm going away. But I pray to the Father, I will pray to the Father, that he will give you another comforter who will be with you forever. In other words, I'm not here with you forever. I'm not down here walking with you forever. I have a mission, and I'm close to ending it. I'm close to finishing this mission, but I'm going to send you a comforter who will be with you forever. Now, how much the disciples were able to take this in, I suspect they were a little bit like Sue and me, Friday and Saturday, taking in all of this incredible information, and they were flying through. They were presenting these papers, and they were flying through. And, you know, I'm not as much a note taker as Sue is, but I think Sue was a little overwhelmed with taking notes too, because there was so much that was good, you wanted to take it all down, and they weren't waiting for you to take notes. They were just flying through with this amazing information. And so I think the disciples were a little bit like that too. They couldn't quite deal with everything Jesus was saying, but he's saying it and is going in, and eventually, maybe later, after the resurrection, they'll have captured a little bit more of what Jesus is saying. But right here in these two verses, he's promising them a comforter that they will be able to see and that they'll be able to know. That's an incredible thing about some, you know, the whole thing about not leaving you alone, leaving you orphans. And so he's promising them a comfort that they will know. In verse 17, it's the unseen and unknown comforter. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the difference here in this new phase, when Jesus goes away, he's sending a comforter that his followers, that those who love him, that those who obey him, will know and understand that he is with them and he lives in them. But the big difference now is that the world that has not known Jesus, has not accepted Jesus' mission, will not know this comforter. They won't see him. They won't know him. And so they really will become kind of the haves and the have-nots. And the disciples are in this, they're understanding now that they're in this privileged group that has the Holy Spirit, knows the Holy Spirit, whereas the world, who hasn't accepted Jesus, will not see or know the Holy Spirit, and therefore also will not understand. But you will know him, he says, for he lives with you and will be in you. So, in response to fear and grief, the promise of presence. It's incredibly important for us to understand that sometimes presence is as important and as vital as words. Have you ever been with someone who is so grieving, so upset, so in tears that there's really nothing you know what to say, and so you just sit with them or hold them and wait for the crying to subside, wait for the pain, wait for the fear to go down? Is that effective, being with someone, being a presence? If you're a parent, I'm sure you've had many, many opportunities of holding, maybe not just your children, maybe your spouse as well, but you don't really know what to say. You don't really, sometimes with children, you don't even know what the problem is. And so what do? You come alongside, you hold them, you whisper things to them, you rock them, whatever's these, sometimes you may sing to them, because you want to restore a sense of it's going to be okay because there's this vital presence. And so Jesus is promising a vital presence for the disciples. So when this time with Jesus, face to face with Jesus, is done and Jesus goes away, he's going to send a comforter who will be God's presence with them and in them. So that's a really incredibly important thing here. Number three is the promise of permanence, which is also a very reassuring thing. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Wow. What amazingly beautiful words of affirmation to these disciples. In all of their misunderstanding, you remember back when Jesus said, I've got to go to Jerusalem, and the disciples were, no, sure, whatever you do, don't do that, because they're looking to kill you. You know that. Why would you want to go to Jerusalem? Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. And so the disciples were like, oh no, not that. Please not that. This is going to be terrible. This is the last place you want to be. Why would you think about going there? And so Jesus keeps knowing what his mission is, and he keeps moving toward it. And the more he does that, the more fear that brings to the disciples, because they don't know what the next step is. And so these incredible verses here, 18 through 21, this promise of permanence to the disciples. I will be with you. You will know me. Your love, my love will be in you, and you will be in me. And you'll be protected. You will be loved by the Father. And so it's Jesus' response here is saying, I understand that you're going to suffer. I understand that you don't want me to go away. But here's the beautiful thing. Here's this promise that I am giving you now, that I am not going to be just going away and leaving you with nothing. The next thing is the mission. What is the mission of the Comforter? So in moving over to chapter 16 now, verses 5 through 11, I see kind of a two-pronged mission that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has as he comes following Jesus' earthly ministry. And so verses 5 through 11 in chapter 16, first of all, his mission is to the world. In verses 5 through 11, he says, Jesus says, Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. And I don't know whether he was a little frustrated that they were still filled with grief, but he has spoken these wonderful words to them. He said, but I tell you the truth. It is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, just before we move on, when Jesus says, it's good for you that I go away, it's really part of the plan. It's a good thing, because now the comfort is going to come to you. And I can just picture myself being one of the disciples, and even though Jesus is saying that, in my mind, I'm like, no, it's not a good thing that you're going away. No, I really like it the way it is. I don't want to mess this up. I like having you here. I like what we do every day. I like the routine that we're in. I like knowing that you're right there, and I don't know what this new thing is going to be like. And so even though you say it's going to be okay, I'm still really scared. I don't like this change. And so, you know, I think it's really, when he says they're still filled with grief, even though he's already explained to them about the Comforter, they haven't yet experienced it. And isn't that what we're most afraid of? The things we haven't experienced yet. We don't really know what that's like. And so we prefer to stay, even though there are uncomfortable aspects of the way things are now. We'd almost rather stay back where we are, at least we're familiar and we know how to cope with what's bad. But when it now goes into this new thing, I don't really know what that's going to be like. And so Jesus is saying, it's good for you that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And so the Holy Spirit comes in the world to convict. And it's, we don't want to confuse these two words. He comes to convict, not to condemn. Condemnation, there's no end, there's no resolution to that. Conviction kind of turns the light on and says, here's what the problem is. Ta-da! Now, that's not comfortable, but at least he points out the problem and then invites us to the solution. So the Holy Spirit comes. And so why is the reaction of the world to the conviction of the Holy Spirit not one of yay? Because the Holy Spirit always comes and turns the light on. You know, and it's not fun to have the things that we've carefully hidden in the darkness exposed to the light. And you know, I told you that story of being in Belize and coming back from a concert, this house we were staying in, and we came in and the lady turned on the lights and all 100 flying roaches that were on the food on the table flew into corners and cracks and disappeared. And the light exposed them and they didn't like it. And we didn't like it much either. But it's kind of like that. That's kind of how attractive the ministry of conviction of the Holy Spirit is to the world. And sometimes, if we're really honest, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we feel the same way. You know, it's just like, we don't want him to show that light and to expose those things, even though it's critically necessary. So the mission of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, is a conviction of sin to the world. But not only that, in verses 12 through 16, it's a ministry to the disciples. So in verses 12 through 16, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine, or is the Father's, and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then, after a little while, you will see me. So again, very, very comforting, very loving, very reassuring, saying the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to help you to understand all the things I've told you up to now that you haven't understood. He's going to guide you into all truth. That's going to be his ministry. And he'll speak only what he hears the Father saying. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is of the Father and giving it to you, making it known to you. So this mission of the Holy Spirit, this two-prong, first convicting the world of sin, and also being the one who guides and leads into all truth and gives us answers and helps to restore perspective. So when the disciples are near the end of this time with Jesus and they're dealing with fear and grief, Jesus fills in all the gaps and says, but it's already been taken care of. Here's the next phase of this thing. Here's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit is not going to come. So the Holy Spirit is the Father's, the second part of this salvation plan is to have the Holy Spirit come and dwell in you and be your guide, be your light, and be your comforter, the word paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the one who provides a presence, the one who is there for us. And one of the things I think that was mentioned this weekend, one of the tactics of the enemy is to remove that sense of the ever-presence of God with us. To take that away from us and feel like, okay, all that stuff we did at church on Sunday, the prayers, the tears, whatever that was, That was then, this is now, and I have to deal with this by myself. But what Jesus is saying is, no, the Holy Spirit is going to come alongside you. He will be your guide. He will be my presence with you. You will know the Holy Spirit is with you. And so as believers in Jesus, in believing that Jesus came and brought the kingdom, we understand that Jesus also is a daily presence, a moment-by-moment presence. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you to the very end of the age, is his promise at the end of Matthew's gospel. So he's promising these disciples that provision has been made for your fear and your grief as I go away. You will know him. And it's a permanent coming to be with you. He will never leave. And while the conviction is for the world, for the disciples, it is a comfort that the Holy Spirit guides them. I want to just read these verses at the bottom of the page here that I left from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make this author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so the path that we have before us is one that includes suffering. Jesus' path included suffering. That's why he continued to talk about it with his disciples. And one of our speakers this weekend talked a lot about the Holy Spirit in suffering as we go through these seasons, and our suffering when we feel most alone and most isolated is when the ever-presence of God comes alongside. And we receive from him what we can't receive from doctors or from family members or from friends or from anyone else. The Holy Spirit comes, and he comes alongside, and he makes sense of this time of suffering. And I think that's an important distinction for us. As you know, sometimes we, as Westerners especially, we like to deny that there's any such thing as suffering, and so we don't understand it, we don't receive it, we're just like the disciples. And there's a passage here by Henry Nouwen in this devotional for Lent that we were introducing last month that says, "The Son of Man," Jesus says, "must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert." Lifted up, so there's that being lifted up, the crucifixion image. "So that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And do you know the next verse after that? Let me read this verse again. "The Son of Man," Jesus says, "must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world." That's John 3, 14 and 15. I thought that was really interesting. Very often we skip the verses that go ahead of that. "He is lifted up as a passive victim, so the cross is a sign of desolation. And he is lifted up in glory, so the cross becomes at the same time a sign of hope. Suddenly we realize that the glory of God, the divinity of God, bursts through in Jesus' passion precisely when he is most victimized. So new life becomes visible not only in the resurrection on the third day, but already in the passion, in the being handed over. Why? Because it is in the passion that the fullness of God's love shines through. It is supremely a waiting love, a love that does not seek control." I really appreciated that passage that Henry Nouwen has cited there, because we often think of the moving from glory to glory, from victory to victory, we're more than conquerors. All those things are true about us because Scripture says they're true of us. But at the same time, there is a time that we walk through as Jesus did. Paul even said, "I want to know him also in the power of his resurrection, but also in his suffering." So there's a real sense that it's a part of what we do, and God speaks to us and teaches us through those times. And I don't want to get into it yet because that's going to come up in the third day. It's going to be really exciting. I can hardly wait for our stories on the 5th of April because the questions really help us to find God's solutions in the answers to our questions, and I know we have some great stuff to share. So I don't want to take away from what's in there. I've been cheating and reading ahead, and I'm going to try not to give away any more of that. So when Jesus is talking about his suffering and his letting go, he makes provision. And so when we're uncomfortable, when we're fearful, when we feel like we don't know what the next step is, and we don't know where to go next, we have these reassuring words that I've sent the Holy Spirit to you. He lives in you. He will guide you into all truth. He will make my words understood. Everything that is mine from the Father is made known to you. So we have at our disposal, if we'd like to say it that way, we have at our disposal all of the glory of God, all of his truth is made available, made clear to us. So as we come to the end of this Lent season, as Jesus makes his way to the cross, not in defeat, in submission to the Father's plan, in submission, and as Hebrews says, in glory. He said, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you this morning that you teach us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our guide, being the one who comes along as the presence that fills the voids, that reassures us that we are never alone. We are never without resources. We are never without perspective. We are never without a source of truth and information. So you guide us into all truth. Father, this morning I just pray that we would have heightened awareness of the ever presence of your Spirit. It's so easy to be so in the material, in this world, in the now, that we ignore or push away the sense of the ever present Holy Spirit. That we forget that we drive the highways and go to work and perform duties at work and deal with family circumstances and all the rest with your ever presence. That you are there in the best and the worst, always guiding, always teaching, always ready to comfort, always encouraging. And so where we've been more in this world, the here and the now and the physical, would you help us to realize that the fullest reality includes all of you, and that we are in you, and this life that you've called us to, this life that is abundant, is the life that you provide for us. And you are all provision. Your mercies are renewed every morning, and Lord, we confess that we need all of your mercies every morning. Some days we need double and triple doses. And you're there and you understand and you know what the day holds. And you know how much we lack for what is required of us in certain days. And so your provision is greater. Just as you comforted the disciples in their fear and their grief because of your suffering and your going away, would you comfort us in ours? And that we might celebrate your resurrection this year in new and fresh ways, that would revolutionize how we see ourselves, how we see ourselves living in this world. And we'll praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. As we get ready for lunch, let's take some time, if you'd like to pray, come up to the front. Let's just take some time to pray together as God would lead us this morning. And otherwise, there's going to be a lot of activity getting food ready and tables ready and all of that. And there's still a few books left up here, so make sure you avail yourself of that and sign on the dotted line. God bless you.